If you go to the back of the church, you'll find a tree, and you'll find these envelopes on the tree. And this is for our Giving Beyond program. I'm a firm believer in blessing the community. You look at the shortfall, and you go, hey, hang on a second. What are you doing? I tell you what we're doing. We're challenging each one of us to say, how can we be more engaged? I don't care what the number says. I just want to bless. I just want to be involved in seeing people reach for the kingdom of God. And whatever it takes to see that happen, we want to work into that. So the floors upstairs, we want these kids to come in. And if you saw the pictures, when we get new kids coming in and they come into that room, we want it to look good. So that's part of the ministry as well. Well, I'm starting a new series here today. And if you look at our schedule, we've been trying to look at health when it comes to the church. We've looked at health when it comes to vision. We started that in January. Last month, we looked at financial health. And I wanna talk to you in the next little bit about spiritual health and how we should be healthy spiritually. And I wanna tell you something, folks. It was a bad time for the church. It wasn't good. There were things happening at that point in time in the church. Darkness had slithered into the building of the church. And it came in the form of these false prophets. They came in and they started as snakes, getting into the lives of individuals. And they started drawing them away from Jesus. And they started teaching things that were evil. And at that time, there was one man that stood up. And he said, I'm not going to have this. So he pulled out his sword. And he went after these snakes and he lopped off their heads. Well, okay, it's not quite that bad. But what happened back then was there was truth. There was an individual that saw what was going on in the church and said, this has got to change. This has got to change. And darkness had indeed come into the building. And he didn't take a sword, but he took a pen. And he began to write a letter to the churches of that time. And that letter is something that I think is still so very, very applicable to us as believers here in the 21st century. We're going to look at the book of Jude in the next few weeks. And we're going to talk about what it means to be guardians of the gospel, of the good news that Jesus has given to us. Jude is a very short little book. It's only 25 verses long or 25 verses short, but it's a power-packed book, and we want to take a look at that here this morning, starting by looking at who the guardians are. So let's just begin by opening in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word that is so relevant to us today in this century. Something that was written so long ago, yet, God, it's so applicable to where we stand today. And so, Lord, as we look into these verses, as we look into this small book, the book of Jude, and as we begin to examine what it has to say to the churches there, but also how that applies to us today, I pray also we would put it into practice and we would apply these principles to our lives. So, God, guide us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start by talking to you about the author of this little tiny book. And I want to look at Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. And Jude chapter 1, verse 1 talks about this man. I'm going to get there in a second. But let me talk to you about this guy named Jude. It says in verse 1 of Jude 1, and I hope you got your Bible, it says, Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and a brother of James. Okay, so who is this guy? Who is this guy that was a guardian of the gospel who wrote these few verses in this book? Well, I want you to hang on to your seats here this morning, folks, because I'm going to expose to you something that maybe you didn't know about this guy by the name of Jude. His actual name is not Jude, it was Judas, okay? And he was not Judas, the guy that betrayed Jesus, okay, that's a total different guy. He was somebody different. Well, let's look at it for just a second. Getting back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it says this, isn't this the carpenter's son? That's Jesus. Isn't he his mother's Mary, and aren't his brothers, come on, James, and Judas. Judas is actually the half-brother of Jesus, meaning he had the same mother, different fathers. We all know that Jesus had a different father than Joseph. Are we clear? Yeah, we know who that was. That was, of course, the Holy Spirit. But he was, in fact, the half-brother of Judas. So why does he, or half-brother of Jesus. So why does he call himself Jude? I mean, seriously, if his name was Judas, why didn't he stick with that name? How many of you had a little baby boy? How many of you had children? Come on, let me see you. How many of you had a boy? How many of you, the first time you saw that boy, you said, that's a Judas? Yeah, no. We don't necessarily name our kid Judas nowadays for the same reason that they didn't name him Judas at that time. They didn't want to be associated with Judas Iscariot, the guy that betrayed Jesus. So Jude's looking at himself and he's going, man, my name is Judas, but you know, I think I'm going to stick with Jude, right? I'd do the same. Okay, I'd probably change it. So he changed his name to Jude, or he refers to himself as Jude. But it's interesting that when you look at this younger brother of Jesus, he didn't have a lot of good things to say about his older brother. He didn't think much of Jesus. He didn't have the warm fuzzies when he was around Jesus in his younger days. He had a real issue with this man. But something happened in his life. Something changed his life. And that, of course, was the death and resurrection of Jesus. And something changed in him. And it says here in Jude that he became a servant. He became a servant of his older half-brother. And he says later on in Jude chapter 1, verse 4, he says, don't let people deny that Jesus Christ is our only sovereign and Lord. He's saying, listen, I want you to follow this guy because he, in fact, is Jesus, and he became his servant. Now, I don't know about you, but serving our siblings is not something that we always like to do. Are you with me? I remember when I was younger, and I mentioned this to my brother yesterday. We were at my dad's 90th birthday yesterday, and I mentioned this to my brother when I had to serve him. And so what I would do is this. We shared a bedroom, and he would call me down into his side there, and he'd pull his foot out of the covers, and he would give me a ruler, and he said, okay, now I want you to rub my feet. I had to do that, folks. If you're wondering why I'm twisted and there's problems with me, that's one of the reasons, because my brother made me do that. So, but see, this Jude didn't just serve Jesus in such a capacity. He completely gave his life over to his older brother. It wasn't always like that. When you look in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. And again, something changed his life. I'm wondering, what changed your life when it comes to this man named Jesus? What changed you to see him beyond just a man, to see him as who he actually is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What has happened in your life that brought that change? And if you're not there yet, can I encourage you, make an encounter with this man named Jesus. Let him invade your life. Let him come into your life and begin to show you the future, the hope that we can have. But it's got to start by us examining our own lives and saying, what things do I need to make right? What changed my life is a little lady sitting about five rows back here. She's a favorite of the Scheibner family for me. And I remember at camp meetings, and you know the story, years ago, where she was the camp speaker at our camp meetings. And she would tell us as little kids about Jesus and the importance of turning to him, turning from wickedness and turning to him. And many, many years ago, I gave my life to the Lord because of her teaching. Can I encourage you, invest? Invest in the younger generation. Invest, take time with them and speak into them, because you never know what a few words will do. It certainly changed my life. Well, so what happened here was this Judas, his life was transformed completely. And I love what happened after that. I love the fact that after Jesus' resurrection, his brothers who were once against him and did not believe in him, they began to change and something really, really cool happened. They decided to go on a missions trip. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus' brothers and a number of others decided to go on a missions trip? If you don't believe me, you need to look at the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. And this is Paul writing. He says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? He's talking about going along on a missions endeavor. As do the other apostles and what? The Lord's brothers and Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. So at one point in time, his brothers, including Jude or Judas, decided, you know what? We're going to go along on one of these trips that they're doing. As Paul is going on a trip, we're going to go along. So they grab their wives and says, let's go. Now, I think this would be really cool. I would have loved to have been there. Because here's this guy named Jude or Judas that goes on this trip. Can you imagine him walking into a city and saying, I want to introduce myself. My name is Judas. Now, you know another Judas. His name was Judas Iscariot. He's the guy that denied Christ, right? You remember that? You remember that he went out and he hung himself. You remember that story, and they would have very well known that story in a number of different places. Well, I'm also a Judas, but I've chosen a different way. I've chosen to follow my half-brother. I've chosen to follow Jesus. And can you imagine the testimony that would have been at that time? It would have been something else. Can I say I'm a firm believer in short-term missions? I'm a firm believer in family missions. So if you haven't gone, it is so, so vital. So here's this guy named Judas or Jude. And he says, I want you to understand, I have chosen to follow Jesus. Regardless of the opposition that I face, I have chosen to follow him. And I guess the challenge to us is, are we willing to follow him in the same capacity as well? But he didn't want to follow Jesus alone. His desire was not just him on his own to be a lone wolf and going out and following Christ. His desire when he wrote this book was not just about him. He was the author, but he was calling for an army. He was calling for people to stand with him when it comes to the things that had crept into the church at that time. And he's calling those, he says, to those who have been called, who have been loved by God and the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. He's calling out, and it's interesting because in my research here, the term that he uses in verse 3, this is verse 2, he says, I exhort you, I urge you, I call you out. In the Greek language, that was a military term where a general would be giving orders and say, you need to do this. You need to come out and go out and do this. So he's calling them, but he's calling us today. And what is the army? Who are part of the army that he's calling? He's first of all reaching out to what is called the called. Now, can I just say something? You are here today in this church. You are here today because God has called you. It's not because you are absolutely fantastic, which you are. It's not because you're absolutely beautiful, which you are. It's not because you did all the right things. Because we could never do all the right things. Because God has picked you and I to be part of his family. Now that's pretty cool, if you ask me. When I think about that God has called me to be part of his family, it means a whole lot to me. And see, it's not like God says, you over there. No, not you. Not behind there. No, that person in the back row. No, yeah, you see me? Put up your hand. No, he's called us by name. I love what it says in Isaiah chapter, well, first of all, Romans chapter 1, verse 6. He says, you are also among those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 43, he says, I have redeemed you. I have what? Called you or summoned you by name. He knows every single one of us. And I love the fact that God didn't choose us last. You've been in places where you've been picked last, right? I've said it before. I was never really picked first when it came to sports, right? Probably one of the reasons is because when I was a goalie, I ran into the goalpost and knocked myself out cold. That could have been one of the reasons they wouldn't choose me, okay? But I don't know if you can relate, not as far as running into a goalpost, but not being called out first. But God chose you. Specifically, he has chosen you and called you because you are so incredibly important to him. I love what 1 Peter says, chapter 2. It says here, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people what? Belonging to God, that he may declare the praise, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Where has he called you to? He's called us from a place of hopelessness, a place of sin, and a place of complete disparity, to a place of hope, to a place of being part of his family. That's who this army is. That's who you are. I want you to look at the person beside you and say, you are called. Come on, tell them. You are called. Secondly, you are, the army is those that are loved. I read a story about a woman who woke up from a dream, and she said to her husband, honey, I had this crazy dream. I dreamt that it was Valentine's Day, and you bought me a pearl necklace. What do you think that means? And he says, you know, dear, I don't know, but you will know by the end of the day. So it went through the day. At the end of the day, her husband came home, and was carrying a box, a wrap box. And she was so excited. And she opened the box, and inside was a book that said The Meaning of Dreams. Somehow, I don't think that was what she was looking for. But see, here's the thing. When it comes to relationships, it doesn't always crack up to the way we want it to be. But when it comes to God's relationship with us, he loves us with a love that is beyond imagination, folks. And we need to camp there. We've talked about agape love, the unconditional love God has for us. But we got to realize it once again. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, how great is the love, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And I thought about this word lavished. Lavish. What does it mean to lavish something on it? I heard just recently about at the Pan Pacific, every Valentine's, there is a gentleman that comes in and he orders 1,000 roses. And he puts it into his room, gets them put into his room, so that when him and his wife come there, she is just overwhelmed. That's a lot of roses. It's a lot of money. I mean, they should tithe on that. That's what I'm thinking. But he lavishes on her. I thought about this picture here about a little boy. I think he's spoiled. I think he's got like a gazillion toys all around him, and it's probably not enough. Now God doesn't spoil us, but his love for us is lavishly poured upon us. I'm reading in my devotions. I was just reading this morning. Of Christ's crucifixion, reading Matthew chapter 27, and I thought, wow, you know, honestly, the love that Christ showed, that he would be willing to let the people that he created, like, I just can't even fathom that, let them completely mutilate him because he loves us. Because he wanted to take our place. And that's God's incredible, amazing love. John 3:16, you know it. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave. So you know who this army is? The army that God has called. He has called those that he loves with an incredible love. And that is you and that is me. Thirdly, the army that he's called is those that are kept, he says, or those that are preserved. Now, I was going to bring a jar of jam here this morning, preserves. Anybody know what preserves are? The jam? Yeah, you know, Olga, I should have called you because I don't have any at home. But that's not what we're talking about, the preserves. We're talking about those that God carefully watches over, those that he guards. See, God's got his eye on you. He's got his eye on you. Not in some overbearing, evil way, but he's watching us because he cares about us in such an incredible way. He's looking out for our good and guarding us and trying to keep us in those different situations. Now, does that mean we won't have trouble? How many of you know that we're going to have trouble? If you didn't put up your hand, you're lying. You're going to have trouble. Jesus himself said it. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We will go through those challenges. But the good thing to know is that God is watching us. He's there beside us. He's there to guide us. He's there to help us through those times. It doesn't mean he's going to always take us out of them. But he can help us through them. So those that he has called, those that he is part of his army, is the very ones that he also wants to preserve, he wants to keep. But keep it in mind, folks, you are in a war. You are called to be part of an army. And we're going to talk more about this next week. It's not a fun war. But I do want you to understand who and you and I are, who God has made us to be, who God has called us. Now, in every war and every battle, there is weapons that we need to use. And I want to look at from this portion of Scripture, the armaments or the weapons that God has given us. Verse 2 tells us these weapons. He says, "Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't look like very strong weapons. I mean, it's not like we're going to be going out into some battlefield and we're going to be lofting peace signs at people. Here you go, woo! Okay, fire in the hole, there comes love, woo! I mean, it's just, like, it seems very strange. But I'm so glad that our war is different than other wars around. I'm so glad that God has called us to understand that the struggle that we have, you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, it's not against flesh and blood, it's not against each other, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. See, here's the thing, a lot of the stuff that we're seeing in our world, folks, we're fighting it wrong. Are you hearing me? We get so consumed with individuals and flesh and blood that we forget there is a spiritual battle going on behind it. And if we, and we're going to talk about that more next week, but if we begin to understand that there are demons, man, you take out the demons, I'm with you on that. Kaboom, I wish we could just blow them away, right? And the way we do that is on our knees. But when we are dealing with situations and we are dealing with people, even as Jude was dealing with people within that church, yeah, there was some very strong things he says, and we were going to get into that. But remember that our weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons are not the ones of the world. So the first weapon he gives us, he says, fight with mercy. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Now, that doesn't sound like a very good weapon when you're dealing with somebody that is a real troublemaker. Do you remember the story in the Bible where there's a guy that owed his master a gazillion dollars or something like that? Do you remember the story? If you want to know where it is, it's found in Matthew chapter 18. He owes this master 10,000 talents of gold. So a talent was a weight, it was about 33 kilograms here, and one talent, now think about it, 33 kilograms of gold is quite a bit of money. So one talent was worth about 20 years worth of wages. So he owed 10,000. So 10,000 times 20 to carry the two, that's a lot of money. I mean, I don't know about you, but 200,000 years worth of labor, you could make a lot of money, right? This is what this guy owed to his master. I'm sitting there going, how in the world does a person rack up a debt like that, right? But here he is. Here's the situation. He owes his master 200,000 days worth of, or years, should I say, worth of money. And so he's sitting there, he's going, I don't know what to do. And so the master says, you got to pay up. Matthew chapter 18, verse 26, it says, the servant fell on his knees before him. And he said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. At this point, I'd be going, yeah, right. What are you planning to do? Open your own gold mine? Like, there's no way. There's no way. And listen to what the master said. You know the story. The servant's master took pity on him, canceling the debt, and let him go. Now that's mercy. That is getting what you absolutely do not deserve. He didn't deserve that. He deserved the absolute worst. So I'm thinking this guy goes out and he's like, yes, oh, thank you. And he's telling his all his friends how great this master is, and he's incredibly excited. You remember the story? You remember Matthew chapter 18, verse 28? But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. I'll mention what that is in a second. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. Now, a denarii was a day's worth of wages. You can look that up in Matthew chapter 20, verse 2. So this guy owed him 100 days of wages. Now, I don't know how much you make in a day, but if you, most people in 100 days, you know, I don't know, maybe Alberto, you make $20,000 in 100 days. If you're a pastor, you make about $50 in 100 days. I'm just saying. Kidding. 100 days worth of it's a sum of coin, okay? This guy had just been forgiven, like billions, and here he comes. A guy owes him whatever, $20,000, whatever it was there, and he begins to choke him, and he begins to grab him, and he says that. He grabbed him and choked him. Pay me back what you owed. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. You remember the story? You remember what happened? The master comes around and goes, what are you doing? Why in the world would you even, like, are you insane? He says, you know what? You don't forgive. I'm not going to forgive you either. Back. And he brings the debt back onto his shoulders. Why do I tell you all this? Because that's us. That's us. That's you and me. We can't ever in our life repay God back for everything he's done for us. We just can't. It's absolutely impossible. You can't do enough. There's nothing you can do that would ever get you out of hell. You don't get out of hell free card. Doesn't happen that way if you do the right stuff. You have to do it through the blood of Christ. We have to have the forgiveness of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus in order for us to be able to make it. But here's what I encourage you. As you have been shown mercy, can you use that weapon, that tool, to present to others? Especially those that are really hard to show mercy to. You got them. You got them in your life, right? Come on, you know who they are. You know exactly, you think, man, I can forgive anybody, but that, oh, no. Mercy is being willing to give someone what they do not deserve. And God is calling us as his soldiers to use that over and over and over again, even though they may absolutely not deserve it. The other weapon he talks about is a weapon of peace. It tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Peacemakers, it's not just an absence of war. I love what one commentary says. Peacemakers is like two parties that have differences of opinions that still are willing to embrace each other. That's a peacemaker. It literally means to bind or join together that which is broken or divided. I read about two people in a church. This would never happen at Surrey Pentecostal Assembly. But there are two people in a church. We'll call them Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones. Okay? And Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones had it out for each other. They did not like each other. Okay? They wouldn't sit beside each other. It started with a trivial matter. It usually does. Okay, but it compounded, and they caused a lot of problems. Now, there was a deacon in that church We'll call him Mr. Brown. Mr. Smith. What was the other one? Mr. Jones and Mr. Brown. Just seeing if you're with me. So Mr. Brown is sitting there going, man, what am I going to do about this situation? There is a real problem there. So what he decided to do is he decided one day to have a visitation and visit Mr. Smith. And he comes up to Mr. Smith and he says, so what do you think of Jones? And Smith goes, man, he's the crankiest old sourpuss in the neighborhood. And Mr. Brown says, you know, you got to admit, though, he's pretty kind to his family. Yeah, I guess he treats his family kind of nice. Okay. The next day, Mr. Brown went to Mr. Jones and said, do you know what Smith said about you? Well, crank it all over. I don't even want to know what a, you know, scamp and liar and everything else. He says, but he said, this would surprise you, but he says, you're a very kind person, especially to your family. And Mr. Smith goes, what? Mr. Jones said, really? He actually said that? Yeah, he did. So what do you think about him? And he says, well, I don't know. He's a scallywag. He's a, you know, he goes on and on, has all sorts of, it's like, that's the only word I can use here from the pulpit, right? But he says, you know, buddy, but I guess he's pretty good in business. So he went to Mr. Smith, and he says, you know, I was talking to Mr. Jones, and you know what he said? He says that you're a great business guy, and you're very honest. What? He said that about me? And so what happened was these two, you know, I think we should gossip like that more, don't you think? Don't you think that'd be great? And so these two saw each other in church the next Sunday, and they nodded and they waved or they smiled at each other. And when it came to next AGM, which is always interesting when you've got a Jones and a Smith that are against each other and they don't agree, they actually agreed on the issue. Here's why I bring this up. God has called you to be a Mr. Brown. God has called you and I to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. See, sometimes we can't do that in our own strength, but Jesus was the Prince of what? Jesus was the Prince of Peace. If we have Christ in our life, he can help us to step into those situations where there is some conflict and give some guidance. He can give us the wisdom to that. God has given us the weapon of peace, folks, and he's called us to use it. And it may not always be easy, but that is what God expects from you and I. What's the last weapon that he's called us to? The weapon of love. Agape, unconditional love. Love that goes beyond anything we can even begin to imagine. Selfless love. Love God had for us. God wants us to have that same love for others. I think this is God's favorite weapon. I honestly think this is what God wants from you and I more than anything else. And folks, I want to challenge you here. See, God has called you to be guardians of the good news of Christ. He's called you and I to be guardians. But he's called us to take some pretty drastic steps. And that drastic step is to love unconditionally. It is to show mercy to those who may have a hard time. We have a hard time to show mercy to do what we can to reach outside of ourselves and to care for others. I'm going to call Steve and the team back up here. I guess my question is, in closing here today, as a soldier of Christ, as a representative of Jesus to your community, to your neighbors, this is going to hurt because I say it so much and I still have a long ways to go, of the driver in front of you, of those in your family that you may have a hard time with, are you showing the love, the mercy, the kindness of Jesus? Are there areas that maybe we need to work on these areas? Because buckle your seatbelts, folks. The ride is gonna be heavy. You're gonna face some deep challenges. And if we're not in that right place, when those snakes I talked about earlier, when those things come into your life that try to drag you away, if we're not grounded at that point in time, it's going to be really, really, really hard not to fall. So Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would help each one of us to be grounded deeply in you, in the truth of Christ, the love of Jesus, and that we would care for each other in a way that others would take notice, and we would care even for those that aren't part of this family, those that may be at once 100% against what we stand for. Lord, help us to show kindness, to show mercy, to show love, even to those. So I pray blessing on your people here this morning. And if you're here this morning, and Pastor Nicole mentioned it earlier, and if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, can I encourage you to make it right with Christ today? If you're in a place where you're saying, there are issues that I've got in my life that I need to make right, we'd love to pray with you. If you want to come talk to one of us pastors or one of our deacon members, we are here to pray for you. But please do not move forward without making sure you got it right with Christ. God, help us all. Help us all, whatever we face, that we would have our eyes firmly focused on you, knowing that you will be there. You will stand beside us. You will keep us. You will sustain us. And ultimately, you'll bring us into your eternal home in Jesus' name. Why don't we stand together?